So we finished up chapter 1 last week with a big, long list of sins that he had given. And, you know, he talked about in verse 32 about those, not only those who practice such sins are going to be guilty, but those that are also approving of those who do those sins, or maybe even encouraging others to sin, and how that was wrong. So here, as he begins chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But you know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So here, you know, Paul continues to show the need for the gospel. And it tells them that they were without excuse. You know, if they could see the wrong that somebody else was doing, and they could judge them for doing that wrong, then at the same time, they were acknowledging that they understood that was wrong to do that, and would have been convicting themselves of the same thing, since they were guilty of doing that same thing. So he kind of ties this in, I think, in the beginning here, more specifically pointed toward the Jews, and we see that we're going to see that as he gets on to verse 17. He kind of calls them out specifically, you, he calls you and you here. So I think he's kind of referring to them, that, you know, it was easy for them to point out some of the wrongdoings of the Gentiles, but the fact is that they were guilty of doing some of the same things as they were. So they were kind of being hypocritical in that, and he kind of calls, or he's going to call them out specifically when we get over to verse 17. But we know that none of them were with excuse. You know, we talked about in chapter 1, verse 20, that even those that didn't know God should have been able to, and didn't have any excuse, because they could look around and just see in nature and in the world that there had to be a creator, there had to be a God. And thus, they had no excuse. Obviously, the Jews had been given the law. They had all the opportunity and blessings of that, and knowing that who God was. So they didn't have an excuse. And that's what he's telling them here, that they're all going to be guilty for doing the same thing, and they're going to be judged impartially. He's going to continue that theme throughout this chapter. And God's going to judge strictly according to truth and not according to who does the act. You know, sin is sin no matter who commits it in God's eyes. You're still going to be wrong. And I don't think he's telling them that they were wrong here for pointing out to maybe the Gentiles that they would have been sinning. But he is telling them that they're wrong, and that they're guilty of doing the same and committing the same sin and not correcting it in their lives and fixing it. And then he goes on to verse 4 and 5 and says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness of your heart and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of his righteous judgment, of the righteous judgment of God." So, you know, he tells them here, you know, it's almost like the Jews had convinced themselves that because God hadn't destroyed them, that they were okay. They weren't that bad. And they kind of, seems they maybe they had mistakenly took God's patience as acceptance of what they were doing instead of an opportunity to repent. For he talks about here about the riches of his goodness of being shown through that forbearance and long suffering. You know, God doesn't want any of us to stay in our sin. He doesn't condemn sin. He does condemn sin. He doesn't condone sin, yet he wants us to have opportunity to repent. He's patient with us. He wants to give us time to repent, because he doesn't want us. You know, we see that same thing in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, God wants us all to repent. He wants us all to be saved. But in order to do that, we've got to repent and change our ways. And if we refuse to do them, like he says here, because we harden our heart or we're impenitent, we refuse to repent of some of the things we're doing. You know, what does he say we're doing? Well, we're treasuring up wrath. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too good. You know, if I'm treasuring up something, I'm hoping it's something good that I'm going to get to enjoy later. Wrath is certainly not something that we're going to enjoy later, especially not God's wrath, when it comes to that day of judgment, as he mentions there. You know, and this one kind of hits home a little bit, I guess, when I think about it, for me at least, because, you know, I think about how God's goodness is shown through his patience and long-suffering. And I'm not an extremely patient person. That's not one of my strong points. I would kind of struggle with that. I'm getting better as I get older. I used to, you know, I was kind of opinionated when I was young. I guess we all are. But as you get older, you get a little wiser, hopefully. But, you know, still, I think I still struggle sometimes to be patient with people as much as I should, to be long-suffering. You know, I think people should, you know, if you're talking with somebody and you think people should understand and should get it, but maybe they don't, or maybe they do and they're just not willing to accept it yet. You know, we got to make sure that we're being patient with those people, that we're being long-suffering the way God is with us. We need to not expect people to, you know, instantly be doing what we think they should do. You know, talks about new Christians desiring the newborn, the milk, not the meat of the word. You know, we got to be patient with people and give them time to grow and give them time to mature, rather than expecting them just to all of a sudden jump up and understand. And, you know, you've been a Christian and okay, well, in 2 weeks Josh is out, so we're going to invite you to preach that time. You know, that'd be a lot on somebody. You know, so we got to be patient. We got to be understanding, and that's what he's saying here. And this is. Seems contrary, at least to me, a little bit, because I think, okay, if somebody is doing something that's sinful, I want to help them. I want to get them to change, and I want to get them to change now in case something happens. I don't want them to die in that sin. And while I think we can be right in that attitude, I think we also see that God is patient with us, patient with them. So we got to learn, okay, to try to help them, but we should always be patient with them and try to give them that time and not get frustrated or do something that would hinder their repentance by our attitude or something that we might do in that. Any comments there on verses, anything there in 1-5 before we go on?
You talked about how these verses hit you. This whole book hits me hard. I see myself very often Jewish Christians that Paul was addressing. So you've got this mix. You've got Gentile Christians, you've got Jewish Christians in this church at Rome, and they're apparently having some conflict, which is what seems to be a lot of the reason for Paul writing this. And you have to imagine a lot of those Jewish Christians, after reading chapter 1, or at least what we would know as chapter 1, were probably thinking to themselves, yeah, Paul, you tell those Gentiles, you give them what for, tell them about the wrath of God and so forth, probably feeling pretty good about themselves. The kind of sins that are described in chapter 1 would have, you know, very much been much the character of the Gentiles. But when he comes here to chapter 2, he wants to say, listen, God's wrath is also poured out on people who are self-righteous and smug, and they may not be doing the kind of scandalous sins that get their mugshot on the front of the newspaper, but they're going to incur God's wrath as well. And the reason God's patient and forbearing and kind is because he's trying to help people to repent. And that includes even, you know, good church-going folks who grew up on the pew their entire life. And this is where I find myself often. You know, I'm a group of preacher's kid, coming to church since I was born, and really easy for me to think that I've got, you know, kind of some heritage and some pedigree the way that these Jews did, and, you know, I'm not doing all that stuff that this person who came out of the world, and yeah, they obeyed the gospel, but, you know, they got all their problems. I need to be careful. I need to be careful about my attitude and how I think of them, because I may be storing up God's wrath to be poured out on me someday. And there's just a key lesson here for how we deal with one another.
Yeah,
all different levels of maturity.
Yeah, and he's going to talk about that at the end of chapter 2 and 3 about, you know, boasting and feeling like we got something to boast about and how we don't. And I think you're right. You know, it does seem chapter 1 is more aimed at the Gentiles, but he's going to get the Jews here pretty hard in 2, even harder at the end of 2 and then even into 3, when we see that he's going to show that everybody is guilty of sin. And he points that out pretty plain and clear. Any other comments then before we go on?
Can do this, and the reality we know it's wrong, but if we choose to do it, we're going to pay a
Yep. Yeah, just like he says here, that day is coming. And even in verse, well, next two verses, he's going to talk about that punishment that's coming. And I think he even points that out. Like you said, they kind of were thinking that because they weren't destroyed, they were being accepted and it was okay. And he's going to kind of teach them, you know, you may not be punished physically here on this earth, but he talks about that every soul of man who does evil there in verse 9. So it's a spiritual punishment that's coming, not the physical that may, you know, wipe you out or whatever, as some of the nations had been judged before. So I think that's certainly a good point to think about it. Just because we may think we're fooling others and getting by with something, but we're certainly not fooling God. God knows what we do and that we can be guilty of those, whatever sin it is that we may be trying to hide. Okay, we'll read verses 6 through 11. He says, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So he's kind of saying here that, you know, everyone's going to be judged by what he does and what he knows. And what is being judged are the deeds that a person does in his life. As he says there, we're going to be rendered to each according to his deeds. So it's going to be the acts that we live. It's going to be how are we, you know, what faith we say we have. Are we living by that faith? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Or are we being hypocritical, as he talked about there in the beginning? And are you judging somebody for something because you know it's wrong, but you yourself are guilty of doing those same things? You know, God's going to judge justly. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And it goes to the point of what is our attitude and what is our goal? Are we seeking to please men? Or are we seeking to please God? Hopefully we're not seeking to please the world, because if we are, we're going to be living in a way that's in line with the world's thinking rather than in God's thinking. And we certainly don't want to be guilty of, as he talked about there, of sowing to the flesh. Instead, we want to be sowing to the Spirit. We want to be trying to live the way God has told us to. And he talks about there that who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory and honor. You know, if you think about that, those who are patient and continual, you know, that's not a one-time thing. You know, people don't stumble and fall into heaven. You know, it's those who find it, those who actively seek it. It requires a continual effort on our part because, you know, by nature, we're sinful. You know, who of us by our nature is not selfish? Who doesn't want their way? Raise your hand. Nobody. We all want things our way, because if we get really be honest about it, so we have to fight against that selfishness. And it takes a continual effort to do that and to make sure that we're doing what's right. And that's still not to say that effort, you know, we're not earning that eternal life, but God's judgment is going to be according to our deeds and not in, so we're going to have to make sure that we're trying to do, you know, what he wants us to do. And you can kind of, that actively seeking and trying to do what he says here, that continual doing it, is kind of in contrast to what he's going to mention a few verses later in verse 17, where he kind of accuses the Jews of resting on the law. You know, that resting is kind of the opposite of being that active, that continual that he talks about here, continually doing good, that we may seek that glory, honor, and immortality. But then he contrasts that with those who are seeking, self-seeking, because they're letting their selfishness come out and they don't obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness. Well, what's waiting for them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And he says, on every soul of man who does evil. And I think that's what I was talking about with what Marlon commented before. You know, the punishment, it seems like he's emphasizing here that it's going to be a spiritual punishment. It's not a physical. He says, on every soul of man who does evil. And he mentions, you know, he's, again, he kind of called out both of them, but here he's mentioning the Jew first and also the Greek. And then he says it again at the end of the verse, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You know, he's really stressing that through these first few chapters here, that God's not partial. Just because the Jews were his chosen people doesn't mean they're going to receive a more lenient judgment than the Gentiles. Or because the Gentiles didn't have the law doesn't mean they're going to be more lenient. And he's going to explain that here in verses 12 through 16. For it says, for as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles do not have the law, by nature do the things of the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of their law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So here he's kind of telling, well, what is the basis for God's judgment? You know, the sinner is going to be condemned whether he is without a law or under a law. You know, those who without a law die because they have no law to correct them, and those who have a law but break it are still going to be judged and condemned by it. You know, having that access to the law doesn't benefit a person by itself. The law only benefits you if you obey it. If you know what, if it tells you and you can see in it what you shouldn't do and you obey it, well, then it benefits you. But if you can see it but you don't do it, it doesn't do any good to have it. And that's what he's telling them here. And we can see that he's going to kind of judge them based on what they do know. So he says, you know, the Gentiles, they don't have a law, but they could know what's, and to a certain degree, they know what's right and wrong. Kind of Paul argues that kind of that aspect of the law is just kind of built into us. We kind of have a moral conscience, if you will, built in, if you know. You know, and you can see that, you know, there's certain parts of the law that even the Gentiles, even though they didn't have it specifically telling them, they would have done. You know, they would have recognized it's wrong to kill somebody unjustly, or it's more noble to tell people the truth than it is to lie to them or deceive them, you know, or to take care of people who are sick, or to take care of children, or take care of your parents as was required under the law. You know, those basic understanding of right and wrong was present with them. And thus, you know, once a person recognized in their heart that that was right thing to do, if they then chose not to do it, well, what? How was God going to judge them? They were guilty of not doing what they knew was right to do. So I think that's what he's telling them here. They were going to be judged by that, because even, he talks about even their conscience would either accuse or excuse them. If they didn't know it, you know, that's one thing. But once they knew it and recognized it, then they were supposed to uphold that. They had enough understanding of that to be accountable for it. And let's see. Yeah, and that their understanding would either excuse them or accuse them based on what they knew. And it's almost like, you know, some of the Gentiles maybe would have felt guilty over some of their actions. Their conscience bothered them when they went against what they knew to be right or wrong, as he's saying here. But then he's saying, but in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, you know, the time of not having that access was going to go away. Or that excuse. You know, people have access to the gospel. You know, a lot of times people, you know, you hear when you're talking to people and they say, well, what about the crazy hypothetical guy that's lived his whole life on an island and never had the gospel brought to him? How's he going to be judged? That's between God and him. I don't know. I can't tell him that. I can tell him if he had access to it, you know, God's going to judge that. Thankfully, not me. I don't have to judge that. Yet I can just say we need to do our part to, if we can get the gospel to them. You know, is there a way that we do our part, whether it's by, and we just sent, I don't remember how many it was. How many Bibles did we send? 20? 30 Bibles that we sent when they went overseas preaching. You know, we're trying to give them access to that they can then take that and be able to spread that gospel and teach others. You know, it's one thing to take somebody and for a man to go over there for, I can't remember how long they were there for, 2 weeks or a month. But, and that's great that they can be there. But when he leaves, those people that receive that Bible, they have that with them forever then. And they have that opportunity to study it and to teach others from it. So, you know, when we get an opportunity to do something like that, I mean, it's great to give them that opportunity, because eventually we're all going to have to know it, because we're all going to be judged by it, just like he says here. You know, in the new time now, everybody's going to be judged by the gospel. Any questions on that section before we move on?
Hey, Brian, good.
Yeah. And we're going to see that throughout the two main points, I guess, if you would, that God is going to judge, and he's going to judge justly. And not only for him to judge justly, that's going to require some things as we get a little further along that we'll talk about and point out. But yeah, that's a good point. Anything else on that before we go on then? All right, 17 through 24. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So he kind of, again, we talked about chapter 2, he's hitting the Jews pretty hard here. And he says, you know, you who are called a Jew, you know, how would they have taken that? You know, somebody came up to you and said, you know, you call yourself a Christian. You know, nobody would like to be called out like that. Obviously, they wouldn't either. It's almost like you're called that. You're pretending to be that, but are you really? And I think that's what he's pointing out here, is while they may have been, saw themselves as teachers and claiming to be instructed in God's will and trying to teach others, yet their conduct wasn't consistent with their teaching. And it contradicted what their knowledge was. So thus, they were hypocritical in behaving. And by doing so, you know, by going out and teaching you shouldn't steal or you couldn't commit adultery, and then at the same time, you going out and cheating somebody or stealing money or committing adultery yourselves, you know, they were just giving the Gentiles an opportunity to do what? As he mentions there in verse 24, to blaspheme God. Because these were God's chosen people. These were the ones that were supposed to know and supposed to have the law, yet instead of acting on the law, and on the things they knew, they were being hypocritical. So that was, again, it was hindering God's message, because they weren't doing what they were supposed to. They weren't acting upon the knowledge that they had. They could tell you what it was supposed to do, but they weren't living it. Their lives weren't showing it. They were just giving lip service to it. And by doing that, it was giving the Gentiles an opportunity to speak bad about God. And that's kind of where we think about today. You know, we don't look at ourselves, we don't want to be guilty of that same thing. You know, we want to make sure if we're standing up here teaching and saying we should do this and we shouldn't do that, and yet I go out tomorrow, I better be living the same things I'm doing. You know, I better be not just talking the talk, but I better be walking the walk, or else somebody would be right and just to call me out on it. And I think we all got to be careful of that and make sure that we are doing that, and hopefully we are. But when we don't, just like he did here, you know, we give opportunity for somebody to speak negatively of God and of his, because we are supposed to be that light. Well, if the light we're shining is not good and true, then it's not having the purpose that God intended it to have for us. Any questions on that section or comments?
You know, there in 17, 18, 19, given all kinds of advantages that others did not have. You know, you got to grow up hearing the law, and you were around other people who studied it and people who were trying to serve God and have an opportunity to have your children be around that. And all that stuff ought to humble a person to realize, man, God is, he has blessed us. And it ought to then humble you to be a doer. And what Paul then says, starting in 21:4, is that you wasted it. I gotta tell you, that punches me in the gut again.
Yeah.
Because I worry about, I think about all the advantages that I know that I have been blessed to have spiritually because of my upbringing, and I think about these passages that am I squandering what's been granted to me? Maybe I'm trying to live it in my own life, and that's good, ought to, but I'm not sharing with others, I'm not helping others come to know the things that I've come to know. These are the kinds of things Paul's rebuking these Christians for, but man, it still speaks 2,000 years later to Christians today. What are we doing with the advantages that we've been given?
Yeah, and you know, just like you say, we've probably got more access to the Bible now than anybody throughout history. I mean, everybody's got a phone. Everybody's got the Bible on their phone. At any moment, you can have it and be reading it. You know, people haven't always had that. Well, do we take advantage of it? And like you mentioned, whether or not you grew up in the church, you know, I think we can be convicted the same way. I feel the same conviction, and I didn't grow up in the church when I was younger, you know. But I still feel the same way. Am I still doing what I need to? Am I guilty of not acting upon the knowledge that I have and the blessings that God has given us in our lives? Are we doing it? You know, whether it's, am I doing it with my time, or am I doing it with my money, or am I doing it with my, you know, prayer life? Am I doing the things I need to do and taking advantage of what he's given us? So certainly we can all examine ourselves and try to, and not that we're ever going to, I don't think we ever get satisfied. We don't ever feel like we're doing enough. We can always continue to grow, but at the same time, we can try to be content with what we have, but always be striving to do better for God and to try to live better for him. Okay, let's read 25 through 29 now. It says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he who is a Jew is one who out not, well, I messed that up. Let me start over. For he is a Jew, not who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is an outward in the flesh, but he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So again, Josh talked a little about the advantages the Jews had. They kind of viewed that circumcision as their get out of jail free card. You know, they were circumcised, so they were okay. They were God's chosen people. They had that symbolic thing that they had done, or had done to them. They didn't do it. They were too young, 8 days, but it was done to them, so they felt like they had that, and that was going to get them some benefit or some special privilege. And here he's telling them, you know, that circumcision in itself doesn't make any difference. It was just a sign or a witness that a person was under that covenant that God had made with Abraham. And it meant the person was obligated to keep the law of the covenant. But being under that covenant doesn't benefit someone if they're not obedient to it. And that makes that circumcision meaningless. You know, if you break the law, you might as well not have the sign of the covenant, because you're not acting any differently than those who didn't have that. Much in the same way we talked about a few verses we talked about earlier about having the law. But if the Gentile, even though he wasn't circumcised, he kept the law and his actions were in line with the law, then he could be counted as righteous, because the fact that he didn't, just because he didn't carry out that sign, didn't make him not pleasing because he was doing it. He kind of goes on and tells him, you know, basically, what kind of circumcision does God want us to have? What's God always wanted for his people? Yeah, their hearts. If God's got our hearts, then he's going to have the rest of us, because the rest of us is going to fall in line and do that. Now, heart being our heart committed and our mind, if we give those to God and we're truly committed to God, much in the line of I don't know how many weeks ago it was, but Josh preached about being a slave to God. If we enslave ourselves to God, we give ourselves totally to Him, then we're going to be in line. We're going to follow, and we're going to be obedient, and we're going to live the way we should. And we're not going to have to worry about whether or not we're guilty of those things, because we're going to be striving to do what He wants us to do. And He's saying here, even though these Gentiles may not have had that sign, and they may not have had that covenant, they were still going to be pleasing to God if they were doing what they were supposed to, even though they didn't have it, the law, or didn't have those things given to them. If they were acting the way He had commanded them to do, then they had what was really important. They had that circumcision of the heart. So it wasn't so much that they were a Jew on the outside, but on the inside, because that's where their heart and their spirit, they were trying to please God and you know, trying to, like as He says at the end of the last verse there, that praise is not from men, but from God. Who are you trying to please? What's their goal? And if their goal was trying to please men, well, they were going to be guilty. But if it was trying to please God and they were doing what they were supposed to, then God was going to accept them, because He knew their heart, and that's what they were striving to do. That makes sense. It's hard to read that circumcised, uncircumcised, going back and forth the whole time. But it's kind of easy to understand, but it's a little bit hard to read. So, you know, how could we gain application to that? How could we put that in something for us? You know, they were kind of clinging to that circumcision as something that gave them, like I mentioned, maybe that get out of jail free card, or they were going to get something. Is there something that we could have that maybe we could wrongly cling to in that same way if we're not careful? What about baptism? And we say, I've been baptized, I'm okay. You know, you ever talk to somebody and they say that? Well, I know I'm not going to church like I should. I know I may not be living and doing everything I have, but I got baptized when I was younger. I'm okay. You know, baptism in of itself isn't going to help anybody if you're not living your life the way God's telling you to now. Just because you did that at one time and you repented at one time, if we've sinned since then, we still got to make it right. You know, we can't just say, well, I was baptized once and now I'm good forever. I can do whatever I want. You know, we could be guilty then much in the same way that they were clinging to that circumcision. We could be guilty of leaning upon that fact that we were baptized maybe as and counting that even though we might be living in sin.
Right.
Yep. Yeah, that's a good point. We can't just be going through the motions. You know, being a Christian is not a checklist. Okay, did I say a prayer this morning? Yeah. Well, did I think about what I prayed? Did I really sincerely pray to God? Or did I just throw some words out there? You know, did I come to church with the right heart? Did I come with the church and come to church preparing myself to worship? Or did I just come and warm the pew up? And I can sit here and look at somebody who's talking, but if I'm not really thinking about what they're talking about, and I'm not seeing how that applies to me, am I really doing anything? And because if I'm not, then I'm no different when I leave here than when I came. It didn't benefit me any. So, you know, just going through the motions, like Gary said, that's not what God wants, and that's not going to help us be pleasing to Him, and it's certainly not going to help us. Now, it might make us feel better if we're not really truly considering what He's telling us, but at that we're just deceiving ourselves if that's what we're doing. All right, anything else on chapter 2 before we go into chapter 3? I quit at quarter till.
I always quit at quarter till, but that
I'm supposed to quit at 20 till then. I don't want to be on Josh's time. I get in trouble with the teachers. Thankfully, my wife's not teaching this quarter, so I won't get too fuzzed out, but I don't want to do that. I got 3 minutes. All right. We'll start chapter 3 and see if we can get through the first 8 verses here. He kind of starts in this, you know, he's kind of convicted them and told the Jews a lot of this. And it's almost like here in the first eight verses, he's kind of having this hypothetical argument with a, or discussion with a Jew of how he thinks they're going to come back to his response. So he says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our righteousness unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So here he kind of starts off in verse 1 being kind of what the Jew response would be, kind of saying, you know, if that only inward circumcision counts, then what advantage do the Jews have? Is it of any benefit to them? And Paul says in verse 2, on the contrary, Jews, they were blessed because they had God's will revealed to them. In verse 3, then will the Jews may come back and say, well, some were unfaithful and lost that blessing. Does that mean God broke his promise? In verse 4, Paul says, certainly not. God will always be faithful. And the Jews were overlooking is that God's promises were not unconditional. They still had to be faithful. And we see that kind of that twisted logic he's going to use here in verse 5. So the Jew says, well, so if our unrighteousness only works to produce more of God's righteousness, then our unrighteousness would actually serve God's purpose. So how is he going to judge us or condemn us as sinners? And then Paul says, no, certainly not. That conclusion can't be true, else God wouldn't be able to judge. So then he comes back in verse 7. Again, we see that kind of that twisted argument that if sin, the more sin brings out more of God's goodness because he has to help them, so how would God then judge those sinners? And that's why they're saying that the more sin, the better, because it brings more of God's goodness. And that's what some were kind of accusing Paul and them of teaching. He says they were slanderously lying and telling others this. That's what Paul was teaching. And here he's telling them, no, that they'll receive their just reward. That's not what he's teaching. And certainly we don't want to do that. Even though we receive God's mercy and grace when we do sin, sinning more is not going to produce more of that. It's just going to make us more guilty. I rushed through that. So if anybody's got any comments on that, we'll pick back up there and comment on those. And then we'll pick back up in verse 9. And like I say, I've got to pick up my pace at some point here. So I think I can get through 3 and partially through 4 next time. So go ahead and at least read 3 and 4 for next week. Thank you for your attention.